Our topic this week, from the book of Exodus, chapter 17, water from a rock. Picking up verse 1, the whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. Now, last week I mentioned the desert of Sin because that's where they sinned. Well, that's not why it was named that. That was just kind of a joke. I guess I need to sometimes delineate between jokes and theology there. As the Lord commanded, right? So it was God who was commanding. It was God who was directing, the pillar of cloud by day, the fire by night. He was the one directing our paths. And God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he wants to direct our paths as well as he commands us day by day, moment by moment. What would you have me to do, Lord? Where do you want me to go? What direction, what road to take this today? What to buy, what not to buy? God to direct us in all of our paths. And I believe that's what he is able and willing to do. Now it was nice, I guess, maybe in some ways to have a pillar of cloud to make that clear and plain. But we can have an even closer experience with the Lord, where we can hear his voice communicating to us and showing us and demonstrating to us and holding us by the hand and walking us through life's journey here on earth today. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. They quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" And so this is kind of like a deja vu, right? A rerun here. Right? We've seen this already a few times, and we're only a few weeks out of, over a month out of the parting of the Red Sea and the going through of the Red Sea on dry ground, and the Red Sea closing in on the Egyptians after the 10 plagues and all the miracles. And we travel and getting deeper and deeper into the desert and come to Rephidim, and there's no water for people to drink. Now, there was no water a few weeks prior in their journey, and God provided water, directing them, miraculously making a bitter pond sweet, and then directing us to 12 springs of water at another place, Elim. But now we're traveling, and now our water bottles are getting drier. And again, it's looking more and more desert. And so there's no water. And the people began to quarrel with Moses, saying, "Give us," talking to Moses, "give us Moses water to drink." And Moses, as we saw in the previous time, when quarreling about no food and no water, Moses says, "What is this to me? Why are you complaining to me? Why are you quarreling with me? It's not about me. I've been following that cloud just like you have. I'm not in charge here. I'm just walking along with you guys. God's in charge here. He's the one's leading. You're putting him to the test. You're trying him. You're testing him. He is the one in the cloud. He is the one in the fire and the pillar. We are following him. We're going where he commands. Trust in him. Why quarrel with me?" And it's the same today with us as well. People's beef is not with us. It's against the Lord. And so when people complain to us, don't take it personally. Don't take it to heart. Verse 3. "But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. And they said, 'Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and our livestock die of thirst?'" Wow. And again, this is almost word for word what we said when we had no bread. And before God began to rain down the manna, and now we've been eating manna and still complaining, almost the same words. And then threatening Moses, even his motives. "You wanted to kill us. That's your purpose. That's your desire. You brought us out here as a madman to cause us to die out here in the of thirst. And our livestock as well, and our children. You're a mass murderer. You're genocide against us." Horrible, horrible what they're saying. Against Moses, grumbling against Moses. After Moses has just said that you're testing the Lord. And after God has come through time and time again. That's what God does. He brings us to the same point and tests us over and over again. All right, so we didn't have water. Then we came to water. It was bitter water. And we failed that test, complained, grumbled. And then no food, and God tested again, and now God brings us to a test again so that we can get over it. He's giving us another chance. giving us a rewrite on the exam. And here we failed again. That's the same in our lives too. He'll take us around and around, right? We came to the Jordan River and we failed to go through. So 40 years later or 38 years later, he brings us back to the same exact spot and says, are you ready this time? And the same in our lives. We can't run away from our problems, right? Because we are the problem, right? It's us. We need to learn to deal with other people. We need to learn to deal with situations. And it's all a growing experience. God is testing us in all these things, preparing us for heaven, making sure that we won't be rebellious in heaven, making sure we won't grumble and complain in heaven. Because if we'll grumble and complain here, we'll grumble and complain there as well. Say, oh, how could we do? It'd be great in heaven and new heavens and new earth. Well, Lucifer found something to grumble and complain about. One third of the angels found something to grumble and complain about. And so God needs to make sure that no one's allowed in. We go to grumble and complain. Who's going to trust the Lord and follow his direction? And so he tests us and tests us. And if we fail a test, he brings us back to the same thing. So we can run away. We can move. We can quit that job. We can get out of that relationship, go find. And then that person follows us. They come and work in the same office we're in. They move back into the house next door to us. We remarry them all over again. Now, they may have a different face and they may have a different name, but it's the same person all over again. It's the same situation. God tests us again with the same cycle over and over again. Might be a different car, but this one's going to give us the same problems, or maybe not exactly the same, but the same test over and over again until we learn to trust the Lord in all things. That doesn't mean we walk around Pollyanna, there's no problem, there's no problem. There are problems in the world. We can acknowledge the problems, but we don't have to grumble and complain and accuse others for the problem. We can take our problems to the Lord and cry out to him when there are problems. And there were problems. There have always been problems. And this was a real problem. They had no water. You know, it was right for them to say, hey, we need some water. Cry out to the Lord. We need some water. Please provide us with water. We are dependent on you. We don't have it. We can't produce it. We need you. Provide for us. But to quarrel and blame Moses and to accuse his motives and to blame him is not right. And the same in us. Quarrel, complain, doubt God, and accuse him of not loving us and not doing what's right for us is not healthy. Because he loves us. He loves us with an everlasting love. He'll do anything for us. He's given us everything already. Really, he's given us his son. He's given us everything. He's directing our path to help us to grow. And this was just a test. God had the water ready. But he was testing to see how we would react. And so Moses cried out to the Lord. That was a good thing. What am I to do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me. And I believe it got that close. They were probably picking up stones. And there's plenty of stones there. They're picking up stones, ready to stone them. And he cried out. Now with the manna thing, with the food, Moses didn't even have a chance to cry out to the Lord. They were complaining. The people were complaining. And before Moses even spoke, God said, I'm going to give them bread to eat in the morning. But here, God gave a little time. Moses cries out. What am I going to do? They're ready to stone me. Help, help. Step in here. And the Lord answered Moses, go out in front of the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Okay? Go grab your staff, same staff you've been using. Go before the people, gather some elders there, and move forward in front of the people where they can see you. And I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for you for the people to drink. Okay, so take your staff, go out before the people. I will stand there before you. I'm with you, Moses. I'm here. I'm not up in just some cloud. I'm not way far, far away. I will be right there. I will be standing right there with you. I don't know if he appeared or didn't appear in visible form, but he promises he will be there, just as he's here tonight as well, and never leaves us nor forsakes us. He is with us. He sees us. He hears us. He knows us. Right there with him. I will be with you before the rock at Horeb. and strike the rock, right? Sounds like a specific thing he's talking about, right? The rock, right? The specific rock, not just any rock. Moses, go find some rock, any rock. I don't care how big, whatever. Just go find a rock and go strike it. No, he says the rock at Horeb. So a specific rock at a specific place, as if it's known, you know, oh, the rock at Horeb, oh, that specific rock, right? So, you know, like going, you know, landmark, right? So you go this far and you drive this far and you turn at that big cathedral there, or that big tower there, or, you know, something that is distinctive, you know, go and the Walmart there, whatever, you know, go and you turn there, right? Some major landmark, right? So the rock at Horeb, right? Everybody knows about the rock at Horeb, right? So you just go there and find that rock and strike that rock, and water will come out for the people to drink. And so Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, goes and strikes the rock. Water comes pouring out for the people. And he called the place Massah, tempted, and Meribah, contention, because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Oh, he's been pretty distinct that he's among them. The cloud standing between them and the Egyptians. Cloud moving, staying with them, a pillar. And a fire by night, providing for them. Is he with us or not? He's still there in the pillar. And so he called the place. Tempted, you've been tempting the Lord. You've been testing him, trying him. You're contending with me. You're contending with Moses, with the Lord. And so that's what he called the place. It's a rebuke and reminder to us. It should be to us as well. Because again, we're no better than them. Every time we grumble, every time we complain, every time we doubt the Lord, every time we forget his provisions for us, every time we doubt to give thanks in all things, and even bad things, not for the bad things, but in spite of the bad things, to give thanks to the Lord, to trust in him, to praise him through trials and temptations and diverse situations, to trust in the Lord. We're no better. We're no different. And in Psalm 78, verse 15, talking about this experience, it says, he split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them water as abundant as the seas. And in Isaiah 48, verse 21, they did not thirst when he led them through the desert. He made water flow from them from the rock. He split the rock and water gushed out. So both of these passages talk about the rock, and both of these passages talk about it being split. They split the rock, right? Pretty distinctive, right? So when he struck it so hard, it split, or just it split, the Lord's presence there, it split, and the water gushed out of it. Now we had talked about, here you see in the distance, you see a distinctive rock. Is that pretty distinctive standing up there? Well, if we go to Saudi Arabia, or if we follow the path that, remember a few weeks ago, if you missed it, you can see it on Shalom Adventure. We looked at some pictures of the crossing of the Red Sea. And a man, Ram Wyatt, believed that the crossing of the Red Sea was what is now the Gulf of Aqaba at the beach of Nuweiba. And going down the path, and we showed pictures going the path. I've been there and going down this path, narrowing, walls of mountains on either side, where a pillar of cloud, a pillar of fire could stand there and block the Egyptians from getting through. And then a wide open delta with the mountains coming right down to the sea, so the Israelites could not flee in fear and terror, but stuck there between the mountains and the narrow passage, and the Egyptians coming down, and then the Red Sea right there. And then a narrow earth bridge, not nearly as deep as on either side, crossing right from that point across to Saudi Arabia. And then a little distance from that part of in Saudi Arabia, we can come to this. That's standing out. Is that a landmark? Hey, you know, if you're going down this path here, going down this wadi here, going down this riverbed, going down this, not really a riverbed, there's no water there, going down this path, no road there either, but going down this path and you wanted to give someone directions, would that be a landmark? You could say that rock. Let's get a little closer to the rock. See how big it is, just kind of standing out there on top of that hill. But where people could be there standing and Moses can go up go before the people, right? So everybody can see him on that flat area, everybody down that flat area, the tents down the flat area. Moses able to go up high enough for everybody to see him. Get a little closer. Oh, it's a split rock. Interesting, huh? Split right in two. So when Ron Wyatt went there into this area, also right close to this area is a mountain that the top of it is all black. And we'll show pictures of that when we get to the giving of the Ten Commandments. But not only just black, it's the, and I haven't been there, but the rock is, I've seen videos and pictures, and it's glossy, like it's been glazed, like with heat, intense heat, glazing the rocks on top of this mountain. You can see it down from the bottom. You can see it's all black on top, like described in the Bible. And again, we'll get to that. So that's very close to this spot as well. Also very close to this spot is a huge cemetery. There's no cities. There's no remnants of any cities anywhere around here. No archaeological city, but yet there's this huge cemetery, huge area of buried bones of humans, possibly from when the rebellion took place and people died, and they had a place to bury them outside the camp. And so, very close to this area is this huge area. Very interesting. Again, very close to, or a few days journeying from the crossing of the Red Sea by foot. And so, the Split Rock. And also, people have gone there. They've testified that right below this rock, the rocks are weathered with, it like looks like water weathering and water path. Now again, it hardly ever rains there, and certainly wind would come through and weather the rocks a bit. But certain areas where they say it's right there, coming right down from it, it seems very clear, like a distinct, like a stream path that would do to the stones in the and the terrain. So let's continue a little closer here, a little closer. Huge rock standing there. Now you see this person? That's how big the rock is and compared to that little person. So again, you can see this from a long ways off, standing there distinctly, and split right down the middle. Split rock. Very, very interesting. Now, when Ron Wyatt went, he got arrested for his travels through this area and put in prison in Saudi Arabia. It was illegal, and they didn't want him there. And when he told them what he was doing and what he was looking for, they put a fence, a whole fence around the not this mountain, but the mountain where the he believes that the Ten Commandments were given, Mount Sinai. And they put a fence around, do not enter. And so, but now things are starting to change a little bit, and a whole bunch of people are starting to go in there on their own. There's no tourism. It's not really, open season there in Saudi Arabia, certainly not a lot of freedoms, but people are getting in and people are starting to see and post things online. But this goes back again, originally discovered this area, all these various sites back in the 1980s without the type of GPSs and global satellites and stuff like that we have available to us today. And actually, if you go to a Google map and you zoom in Saudi Arabia in this area, you'll see it'll say the Split Rock of Horeb. It's been identified. There's a lot of pictures. And again, not a tourist site or parking lot or anything or a road going to it. But for whatever reason, so many people have gone, so many people have posted pictures. The Google map has it listed there on it. And I believe it's the site. I believe it all matches up with the whole entire plan and event. Again, the rocks and the stones will cry out and testify that the word of God is truth, right? If we don't do it, if we don't do the bidding, God will use rocks and stones, archaeology, proving the word of God, the validity of the word of God. And so not only is the journeys accurate and true and the historical portions of the Bible true, all the rest, the spiritual applications, the promises and the laws and the promises of heaven are all true. And the promises for here and now as well are all true as well. The Bible is accurate. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1, brethren, all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were immersed into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Messiah. Just as God told Moses, I will stand there at the rock. That was the Messiah. That was Yeshua standing there before the rock with Moses. And not only was God there standing there, he is the rock as well. He is that solid rock. He is the rock that we can rely on. He is the rock that we can lay our firm foundation upon, that we can build our faith on. Him, not just the historical documents, not just the history, but not just the Bible, but he is the living word. We can be built up on him, our courage, our strength, our faith. And we should have much more faith. Our test is so much more expected of us to believe and to trust in the Lord than they didn't have a Bible to grumble and complain and to see and have the reality of, hey, we're wandering out in the desert. We're used to water. We're used to food. We were living in Goshen. We were right on the fertile valley of the Nile River. And you take us out here into the desert, there's no food anywhere. We're not seeing a plant anywhere here. We don't see any water, any signs of water here. They had a real issue in front of them, and they didn't have the promises that we had. They don't have the whole Bible like we had. They didn't have any of the Bible. So how much more for us in this day and age, with all the history of the Bible and all the people who have gone before us and all the scriptures and all the miracles and all the signs and all the events that took place, and the archaeological evidence as well. With all of this, should we worry? Should we complain? Should we grumble? How much more for us to trust in the Lord that is available to us? We are so fortunate and have Bibles and have freedom, the freedom here to come and worship the Lord and hear these things and see these things for ourselves. And so the Messiah, he is the same, and he is that rock, and he is our rock as well. We can lean upon him. We can be immersed into him. We can trust in him. We can eat of him. We can drink of him. He is that rock, that spiritual drink. He's not only the rock, he's not only there standing beside the rock, but he's also the water that pours forth, that spiritual drink. We can drink of him. As he told the woman at the well, we drink of this, from this well, you'll never thirst again. Give me that water. We can drink of that water. We can drink from him. Water pour forth out of that rock like a sea, as it said in the Psalms. We can drink of his water poured out for us. He is poured out for us. As he was split, as he was beaten, as he was broke, as his heart split for us. And then when they poked him in the side, blood and water poured out. He is that rock that was split for us, broken for us, that poured forth streams of salvation available to us. The gift of salvation. Did the people earn it? Did the people deserve it? No. Do we earn it? Do we deserve it? Do we deserve his love? Do we deserve his salvation? Do we deserve his goodness? No. But he gives it to us freely. First loved us. First died for us. First took our sins, voluntarily took our sins upon himself. Allowed himself to be beaten, allowed himself to be whipped, allowed himself to have the crown of thorns on his head. Voluntarily took the sins of the world, your and my sins, upon him. And that's what broke his heart. That's what killed him. It wasn't the nails in the hands and the feet. It was a broken heart. The stress of having the sins of the world, having the Father, having to veil his face from him. That heart died of a heart attack. Mortar poured forth out for you and for me. Crushed for us. Beaten for us. Broken for us. And through that death, providing salvation freely for all. For all, for all the world. The Lamb slain from the beginning. His sacrifice for Adam and Eve all the way down to you and me. Freely provided. Before we asked for it, before we sought it out, while we were yet sinners, while we were in rebellion against him, while we were grumbling and complaining against him, he first loved us, first came to us, first sought us out. We don't find the Lord, he finds us. He seeks us. He draws off us. If I be lifted up, he said, I will draw all humanity unto myself. He draws us. He pulls us to him. He is our rock. He is our salvation. He is our food and our drink. He will sustain our every need and meet our every desire. Now we fast forward for their time, another 40 years, into the book of Numbers. And the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, that's the first month of the 40th year, and Miriam died there and was buried there. So now the wilderness of Zin, a different place. Going up towards 40th year, that's it. We're going to wander in the wilderness 40 years, a day for every year that we had 40 years of the spies checking out the land, and we didn't believe their report. And so we were punished with the 40 years in the wilderness. So we knew that the time is almost. They keeping time, keeping track. It's 40 years. We're almost time to go home. Getting there. We're getting close and starting to go northward, starting to go towards the land of Canaan. And so the excitement should have been building. We're almost home. We're almost there. Miriam dies along the way. Moses is grieving her death, no doubt. And the others, Aaron and others. Verse 2, and there was no water for the congregation. So they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. If only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into the wilderness, that we and our animals should die here? Why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink. Sound familiar? All over again. 40 years later. The original ones are probably dead by now. Most of them are dead by now. Now the second generation of children saying the same thing. God is testing again. Brings us to the same position, the same situation all over again. And we failed again. Grumbled against Moses again. And this should have been a sign that things are going good. 40 years are coming to the close. He's cut off the water supply. We're not going to need it anymore. We're going into the land of promise. We're going to go into the land of Canaan. We're going to go into the land of water, the promised land with water and plenty and fruit trees and all abundance. This was a sign that we're getting closer. So you don't need the water anymore. These final tests. This is the final exam before you enter in. And here we fail it. They're crying out, no grain, no figs, no vines, no pomegranates. And that's true where they were at that point, but they were on their way. We're not in heaven yet. Don't expect things to be like heaven. Don't expect everybody to be nice to you here. We're not in heaven yet. Don't expect everything from within the congregation of the Lord. Don't expect everything to go great. Satan is still alive and active in this world. We're still on his turf. And as things get worse and worse and worse, and a time of trouble such as the world has never seen, we haven't seen anything yet. And it gets more and more intense, and our supplies are cut off, we won't be able to buy or sell, be chased down, hidden, chased into the hills. Look up and rejoice because our redemption draws nigh. We're getting closer. We're almost there. We're almost home. The final test, the final exam. And when he returns, will he find faith in the earth? Will we pass that test? There will be people who will. Will we be among us? It's the little tests, the quizzes along the way that prepare us for the final test. God in his mercy allows us to go through trials and struggles here. To grow us, to grow our faith, to grow our trust in him, to separate us from the things of this world and dependency on this world, so that our trust and our faith is in him, that we're relying on him as our rock and our stable source, trusting in him. We're going to go through it again, see it again. Get to experience it again. And we will continue to go around circles until God has a bride without spot, without wrinkle. A virgin without guile in her mouth. Pure and ready for the wedding. And then, and only then, will he come. He's waiting on us. He's not waiting on circumstances. He's not waiting on governments. He's not waiting on wars and other things. He's waiting on us. Not on a time schedule. He's waiting on us to get ready and to take the gospel to the world, not just in verbal form, not just in written form, but in living form. The gospel lived out and demonstrated, faith manifested, trust in the Lord manifested and lived out in this world. Amidst the troubles, amidst the trials, trusting in him. And so in verse 6, Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And so they got in a habit of this, going and falling on their face before the Lord. That's a good habit. When you face problems and struggles, instead of attacking the person, instead of looking for somebody to blame, fall on our face before the Lord and cry out to him. And the Lord said to Moses, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. Sound familiar? It was the same type of thing 40 years earlier. Moses grabbed that rod, go gather Aaron, gather some of the elders, and go before the people and go up to the rock. Now, it's not the same rock. They're not in the same place. But that rock followed them. Now, I don't know if it was that big rock following them, but again, the rock was not the rock. The rock was Messiah. And he followed them all throughout the journey. And I guess we had water come out of various rocks along the way, but he followed them and provided for them. Water came out for them all along the journey as they had need, just as the manna continued with them wherever they went. I'm sure it didn't continue to rain manna where they camped the week before. The manna followed them and went with them. And so the rock went with them. The Messiah went with them and provided water for them. And so they come to this place, this other place, and he says, speak to this other rock. Go and take the people, and this time go and speak to the rock. Just speak to the rock. I don't have to hit the rock this time. The rock has already been hit.
Yeah.
The rock has already been split. The Messiah has already died for us. We don't have to hit him again and again and again and again. We don't have to crucify him afresh. We just speak to him. We just confess our sins to him. He's already died for us. We can thank him for forgiving us because the price has already been paid for us. We don't have to doubt his love. We don't have to doubt his forgiveness. We don't have to doubt his provision for us. We don't have to doubt his salvation provided for us. Just confess the sin and we shall be forgiven. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There was a man, he had a cat, and he had a neighbor, and the neighbor was going out to work one morning. It was a cold morning, and so he rushed and wanted the car to warm up really quick, and he was running late for work anyway, and so he got in the car, and he just turned the engine, and as he turned the engine, started the engine, he heard a noise inside under the hood of the car. And so he started off the engine, stopped the car, went around, opened the hood, and there was the cat. Caught in the fan blade and died, cut up. So he felt really bad about it, and he took the cat, and he went over to the owner of the cat and rang the doorbell and said, poor owner, cat came out to the door. He said, I'm so sorry. And went through the whole story, told him what happened, and I'm so sorry, and here's your cat, and I'm late for work. I got to go. And then the owner of the cat said, you know, it's all right. You go on ahead. I understand. I'll take the cat. I'll bury him. And I'll take care of it. And so he did. So he took the cat, went in his backyard, buried the cat. Well, next morning, early in the morning, the neighbor was still feeling guilty about what had happened. And so he went into his neighbor's backyard and he dug up the cat and he went around the building to the front of the house and rang the doorbell again. And the guy came out. The owner came out and there he was with the cat again. He said, I'm so sorry. And he went through the whole story again. I'm so sorry I killed your cat. And the guy said, "Yeah, I know you told me yesterday. It's all right. I'll take care of it. Go on to work." And so he took the cat and he went and buried it again in the backyard. Well, the third day, the man was still feeling really guilty about it. And so he went into his neighbor's backyard, dug up the cat again, went around, rang the doorbell, and brought the cat. "I'm so sorry. I killed your cat." That's what we do when we don't believe the Lord has forgiven us. We confess the same sin over and over again. Now, we might feel really bad about the sin, and we might still be feeling bad. But if we confessed our sin, he is faithful and just and has forgiven us. Don't keep beating the Lord over and over again. And when we're forgiven, he has taken the sin away from us. "You shall call his name Yeshua, for he shall save his people from their sins." He has taken away the sin of the world. He has removed it from us. As far as the east is from the west, he has buried it into the depths of the sea. It is gone from us. And not only the record of the sin, not only the punishment for the sin, but the power that that sin had over us is gone and broken. He has defeated the devil. He has come in the flesh and gained the victory for us, tempted as we are in all ways like as we are, and was victorious, and has now given us his Spirit so that we also can be victorious as well. And so as we confess the sin and forget and forgiven for it, we become new creatures. All things become new. And walk now in newness of life. And go forth, not hitting him over and over again. Not crucifying him afresh over and over again. But going victory to victory in his power and in his might. Strengthened in him. And speaking to him in prayer and supplication. "Lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from evil. Fill me with your Spirit. Fill me with your grace. Give me victory. Give me the power. Give me the willpower, the God power, not willpower, but God power. Give me the God power to say no to this temptation and to walk away from it. Draw near to God. Resist the devil and he shall flee from you. Walk in his power and his might and stop beating the Lord up. Speak to him and water will flow forth. The Spirit will flow forth. Everything we need for victory and godliness here in this life will pour forth like a sea of water for us in abundance. And it'll pour out all of heaven and every angel in heaven if necessary to deliver us from temptation and sin and give us victory as we trust in him and as we cry out to him and as we call out to him. In verse 10, Numbers 20, Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear you now, you rebels. Must we bring water for you out of this rock?" Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and the animals drank. After 40 years of doing what was right, trusting in the Lord, falling on his face, putting up with the abuse, putting up with the grumbling, putting up with the complaining, putting up with the attacks and the attack on motives and attitudes. Not premeditated, not consciously, not willingly, not rebelliously, but Moses falls. God gives him order anyway. Mercy towards the people. He pours forth the water anyway. But Moses calls them rebels. You rebels. Must we? Takes the credit to himself. Must we? Exalt himself in God's place. Must we bring the water for you out of the rock? And thus he strikes it not only even once, but twice. He's mad. He's taken it upon himself. Don't take other people's garbage onto yourself. Don't eat out of other people's garbage cans. I don't have to take their junk. I don't have to listen to their lies and their abuse and their accusations. They're having a bad day. They don't have water. Poor Moses, he's grieving his sister. Didn't know her much first 40 years. But the last 40 years they've spent together. that bonding time, 40 years together with his sister. She just died. They didn't give him any flack. They didn't care. They didn't care about Moses. They didn't care about his grieving tar. They didn't care about his sitting Shiva. They wanted the water, and they're complaining, and they're blaming him. He brought us out here to die. And the devil knew this was a low point for Moses, and so he poured on the attack. And unfortunately, Moses cried out to the Lord. The Lord gave him instructions, fell on his face before the Lord. But he falls and gives the wrong example and takes it onto himself. There's a saying attributed to Confucius. When I've heard it, a person came up to him and said to him, who was complaining to him and accusing him of horrible things. And so he said to him, if I offer you a gift and you refuse it, and you refuse to take it from me, to whom does the gift belong? And the person said, well, I guess it's, you keep it. I refuse it. I don't take it. It's still yours. And so he said to him, the abuse that you're trying to place upon me, the lying and the condemnation and the accusations you're trying to dump on me, the gift of these accusations, I refuse them. No, thank you. They stay with you. Sticks and stones might break my bones, but names don't have to hurt us. I'm like rubber, you're like glue. What you say about me bounces off me and sticks to you. We don't have to take their garbage. We don't have to take the stuff. It's not about us. We're dead in Messiah. What they've done to the least of these, my brethren, they did to him, not to us. And Moses was doing really good all the way up 40 years with that attitude. But here at this point, must we? He took it to himself. But God in his mercy gave them water. But then in verse 12, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. Justice is still there. Mercy is there, still gave them water. But mercy and justice are mingled together. The same God who's loving and merciful and kind is still a God of justice, and justice still has to be meted out.
That's right.
God in his mercy miraculously resurrects Moses after he dies in a special resurrection, in a special pre-resurrection resurrection mentioned in the book of Jude. And that's why we see Moses on the Mount of Transfiguration meeting with Yeshua before that final last day resurrection. And so Moses meets with Yeshua before Yeshua's final test, before his final trial, as he's on the road going towards his last moments on this earth's history. And Moses is there encouraging him. I've been there. I know what it's like. Your disciples are going to leave you. They're going to run. They're going to flee. You're going to be accused. You're going to be hated. You're going to be beaten. You're going to be knocked down. You're going to be bruised. They're going to flee from you, even those who believe you are going to flee from you. They're going to deny you. But hang on. Hang on to the end. It'll be worth it. You'll see the travail of your soul, and you will be satisfied. Trust in the Lord all through it. Not your will, but the Father's will. Stay surrendered to the end. Because if you blow it, I got to leave this place. So you got to make it through. You got to make it all the way through. And so Moses is there encouraging him through. I've been there, done that. Learn from my mistake. And Moses' mistake is recorded there for us as well. So we can learn from his mistake that we don't have to make the same mistake. And his punishment is there as a rebuke to us all. God would have led him into the promised land after that. It would have been an excuse to the people. They could use that to continue in sin. They can use that to get angry. They can use that to disbelieve in God. They can use that to take God's commandments and alter them a little bit here and there. He said, speak, but we hit. What's the difference? Still went to the rock. Water still came out. No, God had to send a sign, send a message. God will not be mocked. God kicked Lucifer out. God kicked Adam and Eve out. God will not be mocked. And so punishment had to come down upon Moses and Aaron. And we who are leading those to the Lord, we as people here, especially in this country where we have so much knowledge, so much available to us, so much history, so much freedoms, Bible available at our fingertips, in our pockets, where much of the world doesn't have the education and the history that we have. The world is looking to us. We will be held to a higher accountability. We need to trust in the Lord. We need to walk in His ways. We've had the opportunity to have even a more personal knowledge of the Lord than Moses had, with all the scriptures available to us and thousands of years of history behind us. God would hold Moses accountable, how much more you and I as well. Trust in the Lord through it all. Believe in Him. Follow His ways. And be a living example to those around us so that God can use us in leading people to the eternal promised land. So that He can end this world in righteousness, that the gospel can go forth to all the world, and then the end can come, and we can go home once and for all. And so, from the lessons we learned today, may God speak to our hearts and minds and work in us. If you're going through some trials, through some difficulty, maybe there's some lack in your life, some water, some need, finances, health, something in your need right now, cry out to the Lord. Don't get discouraged. Don't get angry. Don't blame others. Trust in the Lord. It might be their fault. It might be their, but trust in the Lord. Cry out to Him. Call out to Him. Look to Him. Trust in Him. Drink of Him. Drink of the living water. What are you needing tonight? You're needing His power. You're needing His grace. You're needing His strength. What gifts of the Spirit are you needing? You're needing a solid rock, things seeming on shaky ground in your life, a lot of unknowns ahead of you. Trust in Him. He is that rock. Lean on that rock. Lean on Him. Put your faith in Him. Put your trust in Him. Stand on the living word. Stand on the promises. Is there any area, any sin that you haven't gained victory over, that you're continuing in and continuing in and continuing in the same sin? Crucifying the Lord afresh over and over again. Surrender it to Him once and for all. Confess it. By His grace, receive the gift of repentance. Receive the gift of victory. Be victorious in that area of your life. Stop beating the Lord up. Stop beating yourself up. Stop beating others up. Trust in the Lord. Lean upon Him. Look to Him. There are people in your life grumbling and complaining against you and saying evil things against you, despitefully using you, persecuting you. Don't take it to heart. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about the Lord. Intercede for them, pray for them, trust in the Lord, look to Him for your strength, receive your love from the Lord. Let your cup overflow to others. Obviously, these people have a need. They need the Lord. Let the love flow out towards them. Let God's love flow out. Pour out of our hearts. As they hit us, as they beat us, let the Lord's love just flow out and minister to them No, they don't deserve it. We didn't deserve it 40 years later, and still God poured out the water for them. That's not because they deserve it. Don't wait till they deserve it. Receive the love from the Lord and let it flow out to others. Trust in Him. Let's pray together. We thank you, Lord, for your examples. Thank you for allowing Moses and the children of Israel. Thank you for sharing their stories with us so that we can learn from them and see ourselves in their experience. Lord, thank you for being so merciful to us. Thank you for leading and guiding and directing us. Thank you for giving us another test and another try at the test. Thank you for bringing us to the same path again and again and again, giving us an opportunity to have the victory. Thank you for standing with us. Thank you for being with us. Thank you for giving us all power. Thank you for giving us all grace. Thank you for giving us your Spirit. Live in us and through us. Thank you for forgiving us for our sins. Thank you for paving the way through your death. Thank you for your salvation. Thank you for your victory over sin. Thank you for cleansing us. Thank you for removing the sins. Fill us with your Spirit. Fill us with your mind. Fill us with your heart. Live in us and out of us. Fill us with your righteousness. Cover us in your righteousness. Let your righteousness, not us, let you be seen through us in every aspect of our lives. In Yeshua's holy name, amen.